I just don't know whether there's any need to preach or not. I'm telling you, we have been blessed today already. When Pat and I retired over a year ago, I said, let's build us a little house down in South Carolina so we can pick up the grandchildren and take them to school every morning and pick them up in the evening and let them stay till mom and daddy get off from work and just spoil them really, really good. And then we realized we'd do that. Then in 2 years, our son would be transferred again. And he's been transferred 2 or 3 times in the last 10 years, so we ruled that out. And lo and behold, the Lord said, I got something else for you to do. I'm not through with you yet. And of all places on the universe, he sent us on up in here to Wytheville, Virginia. And I am so undeserving of this position that you've allowed me to have. And I thank you. And aren't you seeing now, do you be honest in your heart? Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You be truthful in your heart. Can't you see some wonderful changes taking place already? I mean, that choir's full. That music on that piano. This leader that we have, I don't know why you call yourself interim. You're not, in my opinion, interim. My goodness. Well, we got to get to the Word of God. That's why I'm here. So open up your Bibles to the 3rd chapter of John. And I can assure you this is a passage of Scripture that you've read 100 times or more. Now, last Sunday, we talked about Zacchaeus. And he was the man that wanted to see Jesus and went to the extreme in order to do that. Today, we're going to talk about Nicodemus, a man who wants to know Jesus. And he goes by night to find out what he can know about this man. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach to you on Andrew, a man who wanted to bring people to Jesus. And Andrew was Simon Peter's little brother. And every time you see Andrew in the New Testament, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. So those are the characters that we have dealt with, we'll deal with, as God leads us. One could legitimately say that the Gospel of John is a Dear John letter. It's unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them synoptic gospels because they run parallel with each other. John is different. It is a Dear John letter. It reminds me of a soldier that is serving overseas. And he receives a Dear John letter from his girlfriend. Everybody know what a Dear John letter is? Some of you women, have you mailed any lately? I got one when I was at jump school at Fort Benning, Georgia. And I said, that's all right, I got somebody on the back burner. Her name's Pat Keatley. And this particular soldier serving overseas, as lonely as that is, receives a Dear John letter from his girlfriend. And he's brokenhearted. He's just absolutely brokenhearted. And in the letter, his ex-girlfriend says, please send me that picture you have of me so I can send it to my new boyfriend. And all of his fellow soldiers sees how hurt and broken he is. And they come up with this plan. And they all bring to him pictures of their girlfriends. And they tell him, put all of these in the envelope and send them to her and say, I forgot what you look like. Just pick out yours and send the rest back to me. Now, who got the last word on that deal? Oh, my goodness. Well, I want to tell you, when you open up the Gospel of John, there are three basic themes that run throughout the Gospel of John. Light, knowledge, and truth. And today the title of the message is Spirit Truth. Now already you have observed that the selection of music today has revolved around the Holy Spirit and Spirit Truth. And there is a pile of information in John chapter 3 besides that 16th verse that you learned when you was 4 years old. And the whole third chapter is packed full of information for the Christian. And if the theme of John is light, spirit, and truth, then the theme of this chapter is spirit truth. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There are three points that I want to address. And you could call these the three stages of our spiritual development. I think we would be correct in calling them that. First, there is the quest, Q-U-E-S-T, the quest stage. Second, there is the commitment stage. And then third, there is the discovery stage. The discovery stage. And so, with the time allotted to me, I want to go through each one of these, and I hope it will shed some new light for you on this passage of Scripture. So, now there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miracles and the signs you have done except God be with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth." Now, in chapter 3, Jesus uses that statement no less than three times. Just down below there in verse 5, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." Then, over in verse 17, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." And so, what is important about that is that obviously, when our Lord is speaking about the Spirit, He's speaking the truth. As a matter of fact, I think we all would admit that it has been seared into our mind that we know that when Christ speaks, the very speaking of our Lord Jesus is truth. He claimed it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to talk about spirit truth and these three stages of our development. And I want you to appreciate that all around us in the world we live, there are people that are at one of these different stages of their pilgrimage. The first is the quest stage. The quest stage is a description of the person that is totally alienated from God. Now that was not Nicodemus. Nicodemus was of the ruling council of the Jewish religion, which meant that he had been brought up, indoctrinated in, and taught from a little child all the ways of the Jewish law. But something was missing in his life, and he wanted to find out more. And so he comes to Jesus at night, no doubt because he didn't want the rest of the ruling council to know that he was going to, of all people, Jesus. I guess the most infamous sermon that my wife has preached is a sermon she entitled, "Nick at Night." and she played on that Nickelodeon channel for children. A great sermon in which she talks about that very concept, why Nicodemus came to the Lord at night. He's not alienated from God. He just wants to know God to fill the void in his life. In the quest stage, you have those that are spiritually dead. Now, they're walking around and breathing air on this good earth. But for all intents and purposes, according to the Scripture, the person that has not been saved by the glorious grace of God, that is, not been born again, is walking around spiritually dead. Notice that Jesus said after the words, I tell you the truth, he says, you must be born again. In fact, he says, you cannot come to the kingdom of God. Watch, he says, I tell you the truth, no man can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And we've heard that since we were children. The person that is spiritually dead has not experienced a rebirth experience. And I'm sure everyone within the sound of my voice this morning at some time or the other has experienced that rebirth. But if you have not, if by chance you came into this place today and you have never been born again, listen as the voice of our Lord Jesus cries out to you right now, I'm telling you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And for a man who is of the ruling council of the Jews to be told you must be born again, that would be rather confusing. And to most people of the world today that are spiritually dead, they would think it's rather foolish that one would have to be born again. But also in this quest stage, there is the distorted or the ignorant. Now, I hate to use the word ignorant, you know, it sounds kind of obscene. But I don't know another word, you know, for you sophisticated people, y'all can think of something. But since I'm a country preacher, I'll just simply say it's a distorted, ignorant view. And there are three of those. First, there's the atheist. And we confuse what an atheist is. The atheist is the one that would say to you this morning, I'm telling you the truth, I know that there is no God. And I wonder, how do they know that? It's because in their ignorance, they have convinced their own mind that there is no God. And they say, as an atheist, I know that there is no God. And then there is the indifferent. Sometimes I think the indifferent are worse than the atheist. The indifferent is the person who says, I could care less. What difference does it make? All this religious stuff and all these religious people and all these folks that say you must be born again and all this church stuff and all of that. What difference does it make? I could care less. Indifference. You know people like that. And then there is the agnostic. The agnostic, hear the word agnostic. You can hear the Greek word gnostic or gnosticism. It means knowledge. One of the problems Paul often had to deal with, especially in the Ephesian and the Philippian church, was the agnostics. And the agnostic is the person who says, I don't know if there is a God. And even if there is a God, you cannot know him. And see, all of these points of view are points of view that reveal an unbirth experience. An experience in which there has been no spiritual transformation. Nicodemus says to Jesus, what do you mean? What is this? I must enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Water, being born of the water, is your mother's birth. It is the gushing forth of the water from a mother that is necessary in order that she give birth to a child. That's our physical birth. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, not only must you have physical birth, we all have that here today. Someone gave birth to you. And that person was called your mother. And she gave birth to you. But also, someone has died in order that you have another birth, a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus is talking about. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. But then there is the seeker in this quest stage. And that's what Nicodemus is. He's a seeker. Now, having to move through the sermon a little bit quicker this morning, let me say to you that this stage of the quest stage never ceases. As Christians, we must never stop seeking to be all the more filled with the Holy Spirit. And to some Christians, that is rather intimidating. We're afraid we're going to have some kind of spasm or something in the house of God. We're afraid we're going to jump up and down and climb over a few pews if we get too engulfed in the Holy Spirit. Quit that ridiculous thinking. I wouldn't let you do that anyway. Because Corinthians teaches us that the Spirit doesn't divide worship. The Spirit, what does the Spirit do? Unites us in worship. And sometimes we're afraid of that Spirit that in some way or the other we'll start speaking in a tongue. I wouldn't let you do that. Not while I'm in the pulpit. Because the Spirit unites and it does not divide. And so therefore, don't be afraid to be a seeker. Always longing for more and more of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because from that, we receive strength for every passing day. And Lord knows we need more of it in this day and time in which we're living. Amen. But there's the second part of the sermon today. Point number two, Brother Dan. It's called the commitment stage. The commitment stage. Now, on one hand, when you hear the word commitment, it comes from a New Testament word, and we feel that is an entirely positive approach to our Christian pilgrimage. But we've got to watch that by asking, what is it that we're committed to? For example, there is the commitment to ethics. A commitment to ethics. Dr. Blevins at Carson Newman College, when I was there, taught a course on ethics, but it wasn't just called ethics. It was called, Dr. Blevins taught the course that was called Christian ethics. And I thought, what is the difference? Simple ethics is clean living. And you know, we can say, I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to put away old things and them old habits. And I realized that some of that old stuff was destroying my health and my family. And I'm going to clean my life up. Hallelujah for that. We can clean our life up, but unless we've been born again, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good. You see, I can take all of my suits and my shirts and everything to the cleaners and get them clean. But I'm going to wear them again. And they're going to get dirty again. But when we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are clean. And we are clean for an eternity. And it's more than just behavior cleaning up our act. It is a saturation of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what religious group is an example of this is the Mormons. I'm not being critical of another religion. I'm just telling you what I know about the Mormon church. And some of the things of the Mormon church, I highly respect. I'll be honest with you. I like the fact that the young people are required to be serving as missionaries for at least 2 years. I appreciate the fact that they are not intimidated to go from door to door and share their witness. We could learn a lot from them. But their religion is primarily a religion of good behavior and keeping a whole lot of rules. And you see, this is what Nicodemus was used to. And why did Nicodemus come to Jesus in the first place? Because he had a void in his life. And he wanted to know what he could do to fill up that void so that he could be certain of an eternal life with the Savior. We could be committed to ethics, but committed to ethics is no good without a rebirth. We could also be committed to ideas. This is the person that is completely saturated in doctrine. I had a course in that too. If you went to Carson Newman, you did. But it was Baptist doctrine. Lord forbid if Carson Newman or Bluefield, either one, they would teach anything other than Baptist doctrine. So I know Baptist doctrine. But I can know all the Baptist doctrine that's ever been put in Herschel Hobbes' book, What Baptists Believe, but it will not do one thing to give me eternal life. Because eternal life comes through the shed blood of our Savior. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But also there can be a commitment to persons, a particular person, an evangelist, or a teacher. I know people that will follow an evangelist all over the country. And they'll never place their membership in a local body of believers. And they'll follow an evangelist all over the country for every service that evangelist leads. And they'll give their tithe to that evangelist, thinking that that is just fine when the scripture says, you bring your tithe into the storehouse. And prove me, saith the Lord, and see if there is not a bountiful heaven poured out on you. The tithe belongs to the Lord in the storehouse of the Lord, right here, right here. Can I be any plainer about that? I'll tell you an example of that is the followers of Joel Osteen. Now again, I'm not being critical of the man, but listen sometimes, just take time and listen to some of his messages. And just for curiosity, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to see how many times in his messages he mentions the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, he'll mention God in every sentence just about. But there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Let's say it. Jesus. Amen. And so, some people have a commitment to a person or to an evangelist. But we are children of the Lord, and we've been born again, and we have a commitment to Him. Very quickly, point number three. We've talked about the quest stage. We've talked about the commitment stage and asked, what are you committed to? But there's the third stage, and that's called the discovery stage. And this is the rebirth stage. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, there it is again, no man or woman or child or boy or girl can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And here's why. Now listen, here is why. It's one thing for Jesus to bring clarity to his message, but it's another thing to explain why. And here's what he says. Because flesh gives birth to flesh. And you know what? You know what? As we walk and move and have our being on the face of this earth, we are walking around in the flesh. And that's why it's so hard sometimes for us to be obedient Christians, because we're still in the flesh. And I've often wondered, Lord, when you saved me, why didn't you just carry me on to heaven? Why did you leave me here in this flesh? And it's because I am in the midst of others who are walking in the flesh. And what we're doing as Christian people is trying to escape the baggage and the barriers and the bars that enslave us in the flesh and step out of that into the Spirit truth, to where we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now we have to be in the flesh. As long as we're here on earth, we have to be in the flesh. But because we've been born again, we now need to be walking in the Spirit. It's like the light that is shining. And you know, the light shines in darkness, the Gospel of John says. And where'er we're walking, the light shines so that we may not stumble in that darkness. And he goes on to say, the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And so you should not be surprised. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Because the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear the sound of it, and you cannot even tell where it comes from. But so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that's who we are. In this discovery stage, not only is the rebirth stage, but also it is entering into the Christian community of fellowship. There are people out there that I just do not question the fact that they've been born again. But they're missing so much because they're not a part of the Christian community and fellowship. And people say to me and have said to you, well, you know, you can be a Christian without going to church. And you had people tell you that. And you've probably had people that have dropped out of this church that may not be going anywhere. It's okay to drop out, but my goodness, find a place to worship. Some drop out and never go anywhere. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know how I could survive in this world without a church family. And I'll tell you, when Pat and I retired from Fairlawn Baptist Church, you know what the first mission of our lives was? To find a church family to place our membership in. And we went to the Presbyterian church. I told my sister that, and she said, oh my goodness, Danny, you went to a Presbyterian church? And I said, yes, and we loved it. It was a wonderful service, wasn't it? A young lady is the pastor of the Presbyterian church in Fairlawn. Then we went to the Methodist church. Bobby Lorton, some of y'all know Bobby, used to be out at Elk Creek. He's the pastor of the Methodist Church in Fairlawn, and we absolutely loved it. And then somebody called up from Wythful Baptist Church. And had that not happened, we would have probably put our membership at the Methodist Church. But I tell you, this stage, this wonderful stage of our pilgrimage that we call the discovery stage, is discovering what it means to be a part of a Christian community, to be a part of a family like this. How in the world can Christians grow without being a part of a family like this. It's not only unreasonable, but it cannot be explained. But also, it's a change in our personal worldview. This discovery stage causes us to change the way we look at the world. And if you get all your information on how to live in this world from CNN and Fox News Channel and ABC and all the rest of them, my friends, your view of the world is going to be distorted. I'm telling you, it's going to be distorted. Now, do we watch those things? Yes, we do. Mostly we watch Fox News. But we always measure it against the power of the Word of God and the Spirit within us. And that's what we've got to do. Well, folks, I'm sorry. I have just got to finish up. Here's the conclusion. One time, a person came to the great evangelist of the 19th century, Billy Sunday. You've heard of him. And this stranger came to Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, and here's what he said. He said, "I'm educated, I'm wealthy, I'm religious." Notice that he said he was religious. He didn't say he was Christian. He said, "I'm religious, I'm the boss of hundreds of workers, but there is a void in my life and I need something. And I need to transform my evil to good and my darkness to light and my hate for other people to love. My ugliness to beauty. My stinginess to generosity. My sin to salvation." And listen to what Billy Sunday said to him. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to the world today. Listen, whether you're educated or uneducated, Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, powerful or weak, blue blood or blue collar, religious or atheist, you must be born again. Bow your heads with me. Now, we're getting ready to pray. Right now, we're getting ready to pray. But before we do, I will not leave this place today without giving a lost person a chance to come to this altar and pray with this pastor and surrender your life and be born again. And you could say, "Pastor, I've been coming to this church since I was a child. I didn't ask that." You could say, "Pastor, I've been a faithful member and I've given my tithe and I've attended this church and I've contributed of myself. I didn't ask any of that. I just don't want to leave here without you hearing the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You've been born of the flesh. You've been born of water, but have you been born of the Spirit? Now's the day for you. Oh God, take control of our time now. It is completely in your hands. I've said all that I can say. And I've tried with all that is within my soul to be faithful. Now, Lord, move like a mighty, powerful breath of fresh air in the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name.